Let's pray together and ask God to help us understand his word. Father, we come to you, the perfect Father. We come to you and ask you, help us understand your word. Lord, speak now through me. Lord, give me just the anointing I need. And Lord, anoint each one of us. Anoint our ears to listen to you, I pray, that we might see Jesus this morning. In your precious name we ask. Amen. Well, it's a dedication this morning, and you might have realized, even though it might have taken you a bit by surprise, that you took part in the dedication. I don't know if you remember, but I asked you this. I said, do you promise to offer to Lily and to her family your love and care and to join her parents in sharing our Christian faith? And just in case any of you have got a memory lapse, this is what you said. You said, we do. You took part. And in that sense, this passage is therefore relevant to all of us, those with or without children, because we're all part of a family of faith which commit ourselves to helping one another in the difficult challenge in today's society of bringing children up in the Lord. And it is a challenge. It is a challenge. You know, in this day and age, Andy was describing school when he was growing up, and schools nowadays can be really indisciplined. I know two people in this church who changed jobs to go and work as teachers last year, and both of them would say to me, you know what, it's like nothing I've ever imagined being a teacher and some of the challenges they faced. So both of them were in schools that weren't particularly renowned to be bad schools, but real challenging facing people growing up in these day and age. And I think in that sense, all of us together need to wrestle with this issue. What does it mean to bring up children in the Lord in today's society? But also, there's wider theological issues as well that are helpful for us all to learn and embrace this morning. This little passage that we come to is actually one of three little cameos, if you like. The first one we looked at last week, which was to do with husbands and wives. This week it's children and parents. And in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and onwards, about slaves and masters, about the working relationships. And all of these have to do with the issue of authority and how those under that authority deal with those in authority. And there's a little verse in Ephesians 5:21, which we mentioned last week as we read it, but actually helps unlock these whole three passages. And I just want to read it to you. It says this: submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. My dad is a preacher. He does some speaking around the world in different places, and I just mentioned to him that I was speaking on this passage, and he wrote me this email which says this: I think that Ephesians 5:21 is the key to this whole passage, with its focus on shared responsibility and reciprocality in relationships. This was a completely revolutionary idea in Paul's day, when husbands, fathers, and masters were thought to have absolute rights over their wives, children, and slaves. Paul makes clear that there are reciprocal rights and responsibilities based on the idea of mutual submission that redeems these relationships and makes them workable and even enjoyable to both parties. It is hard for us in our very egalitarian society to feel the force of how revolutionary Paul's teaching is. It, in effect, completely changes the ancient way of understanding these basic relationships and lays the foundation for the concept of mutual love and respect. When our egalitarian notions focus on rights rather than responsibility of mutual submission, they make us all getters in relationships, like two people drawing from one bank account into which neither is making a deposit. And that destroys many relationships, both between partners in marriage and between parents and children. But this mutual submission concept of these relationships makes both parties givers to the blessing of both. See, this is radical stuff. It was radical in Paul's day, but it's also radical in our day when people are all about their rights. What can they get? Because this is about relationships, whether husband and wife, whether parent and child, whether those working and those working under them, employer, employee, this is about mutual giving, mutual submission for the benefit of the whole. That's what this is about. And so we're going to see that actually if we get this right, if we get bringing up children right, if we get how to do this well, then all of society is blessed. We get this amazing promise, which we're going to look at in a bit, that actually there's long life promised here if we get this well. So let's dive straight in then and see this first command, honor your parents. We live in a topsy-turvy culture where children disobey their parents and where the elderly are often dishonored, mocked, abandoned, and even forgotten. It's like a fan. You see these fans around you here? You know, I was, when I was growing up, I grew up in Africa, in Kenya. We used to have lots of fans around. And I used to sometimes like to take things apart and try and reassemble them. And that's, I think, where I learned to get into engineering, which is what I did for 4 years or so. When you take apart a fan, if you put, and the fans we used to have in Kenya, you could assemble the blade two ways. You could either put it on the right way or the wrong way. And if you put the blades on the wrong way, it just didn't work. It didn't push air out the way it was meant to because the order was wrong. You'd not put things the right way round. And the same is true in society. You see, if we get the order wrong of how things are meant to be, then society just doesn't work. If we have children disobeying their parents and people dishonoring those who are older, then society just breaks down. It doesn't work. And in the same way, we need to reassemble the right way to make things work. And that's what Paul does here. And we talked to the children and said, children, you know, obey your parents. That's right. That's there in creation. And we saw the example of Jesus Christ. I think we've got even the verse there. I didn't share this with the parents, but there's a verse that talks about how, Jesus modeled in his relationships with his parents. Think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, his parents weren't perfect. But it says this, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. He was obedient to his parents. So it's modeled there. And Jesus in grace shows us and demonstrates what it is to have obedience. So we have that kind of creation principle. But we also see here a command. And I want to get straight on here to the command. This command is non-age dependent. Okay, this is one of those commands of scripture we see in verse 2, and it's repeated Old and New Testament, honor your father and mother. And it goes on and says, this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. So commandment, Paul is going back to the commands. He's saying there's creation, we can learn from that. There's the commands of the Old Testament scripture, but grace that we live under, and we don't live under the law anymore, but we live under grace. But grace doesn't say, well, the law was wrong. Grace rather enables us and empowers us to be the people God intended us to be people who keep and honor the law. And so here are what I want us to do. I just want us to do a little recap of the Ten Commandments, because I think they're so important, and I think here we have an example of the New Testament encouraging us and reminding us of the Ten Commandments. So I just want us to do a brief recap, and I'm going to show you a little easy way to remember it, okay? So you need your hands. Give us a wave of your hand, everyone. This is the way you're going to help you remember it. I'm going to do it once for you, and then you're going to do it, okay? So one God, first finger, one God, worship him only. Second commandment, cut out idols like scissors. Okay? Cut out idols. That's the second command. Third commandment, watch your words, like a W. Okay? Watch your words. That's the three fingers. Fourth commandment, four fingers. Okay? This is really easy to remember, folks. Keep the Sabbath, like a car going to church, or like four people walking along to church. Okay? Keep the Sabbath. I know it's a bit loose, that one. But that's the it's not a loose commandment. It's important. I hope you're getting good breaks and make sure you really appreciate the Sabbath. And then the fifth one. This is this commandment we're talking about today. Five fingers together. Salute. Honor your father and mother. Okay. Now sixth one. Don't kill. Don't murder. Okay. There's a gun. Okay. Seventh one. Don't commit adultery. You've got your two kind of two people there. Don't commit adultery. Yeah. Eighth one, don't steal. You see, in ancient times when they used to steal, they used to chop your fingers off. So you've got your eight fingers there, and you've got two just chopped off there. Okay, don't steal. Don't lie, your thumb lying down. That's number nine. You've got all your thumb lying down. Don't lie. And then don't covet, okay? That's grabbing, all 10 fingers going to grabbing, okay? So a little review. Let's not have the screen. Let's not have the screen. What are the 10 commandments, folks? Worship one God. Worship him only. Two. Cut out idols. That's right. Three. Watch your words. 4. Keep the Sabbath. 5. That's the one we're looking at today. Honor your father and mother. 6. Don't kill. Don't murder. 7. Don't commit adultery. 8. Don't steal. That's right. Don't get your fingers chopped off. 9. Don't lie. That's right. 10. Don't grab. Don't covet. Okay, so we've got it now. Here's the thing, okay? In modern church in the West, people have always seen it, and let's have the list up again here, Maria. People have always seen it as kind of 4 commands relating to our relationship with God and 6 relating to our relationship with other people. Do you see that? You know, the first 4 to do with our relationship with God and the next 6 to do with our relationship with other people. Now, that sounds sensible, except one of the problems is that in Jewish tradition, and remember, these were initially given to the people of Israel, God gave them to Moses on the mountain, they saw it as 5 to do with our relationship with God and 5 to do with our relationship with people. How do you make sense of that? Why did they do that? Why did they put the honor your father and mother in the relationship of how we relate to God? Surely they got it wrong. We got wiser as time went on. Well, I'll tell you why. Because they saw their relationship to God as a relationship to one with authority over them. And children honoring their father and mother was a sign of them submitting to God's authority because God had placed the authority of their parents over them. So it made sense for them to lump the 5th commandment with those first 4 because it was all to do with our submission to God. And our submission to him, it's back to Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It has to do with our relationship to God. So I want to just expose that there and put that out there as saying this command, honor your father and mother, I think is really important in our day and age, in this culture particularly. I have to say, I grew up in Africa, like I was saying, in Kenya. And the way people treat older people in society is completely different out there. In Kenya, if you're an old person with gray hair, you're called a mzee. Okay? Can you learn a bit of Swahili here this morning? Ready? Mzee. It's got a silent M and then a big Z and a couple of mzee. And a mzee is a really great thing to be, you know. And my dad couldn't wait until the time he got a few gray hairs and he could be known as a mzee, you know, in that society. Because it was a sign of honor and respect. And you know what? I really found it strange when I came to England where there wasn't that in the society here. And I think often one of the reasons we kind of, yeah, I could see some parents nudging their children saying, you know, children obey your parents. One of the reasons the children don't necessarily respect their parents is because their parents don't respect their parents. And they pick that up. And I think in our culture now, we need to recapture again an honoring and respecting of our parents. For us here who've still got parents alive, and even those where your parents have died, let's keep honoring and respecting them. You know, I went to visit my gran yesterday. She's 93. She's some lady. She was married to an Anglican minister who was a minister all the time after the war. And they were down in Plymouth, and she was based in Coventry and just went through the Second World War. And then all that time of bringing up, you know, children and caring for people through sort of real turbulent times in the UK. And now 93, she's still going amazingly strong. She's in a kind of residential home, but is just a phenomenal lady. And I tell you what, one of the things my parents, who are now based in the U.S., really struggle with is that they're not able to visit her more. And so they've kind of committed themselves to pretty much every day, wherever they are around the world, they'll try and ring my mum. It really challenges me. And they're really thankful for my aunt who lives close, who can pop in. And I just want to point out that it takes time and effort, and it's often costly to honor your parents. It takes remembering them, ringing them, listening to their advice, even if you don't take it, listening to it. Don't patronize them. Respect their dignity. I want to just take some time and just honor people who, at great personal cost, have looked after some of their older parents. Think of Dave and Joan and all you did in caring for your mom. I think of Graham and Margaret, who are not here, and who looked and cared after their mom. I'm not saying that's what everyone has to do, but I think it's important for us to just acknowledge that how we treat those, our parents, those who are legends of the church, if you like, parents in the church. We did a bit of that last week, didn't we? We just honor those who've served so faithfully in the life of the church. How we honor those, I think, is really important to us as we go forward as a church in this generation. And you know, it comes with a promise. Because as we honor our parents, there is this amazing promise. And I don't think this is a promise individually, so that, you know, if I honor my parents, then I will live a long life. But if you there don't, then you won't, and I'll definitely live a longer life than you. I don't think that's quite how this works. I think this is a promise that is plainly seen in history, in that in societies and communities where parents are honored, they are societies that are blessed, where there's long life. And it's incredible. Look back in Ephesians 6 with me, because this promise in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. In fact, it's the only commandment of the Ten Commandments with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on, where's that? What's the next word? On the earth. A lot of the promises in Scripture actually come to their fulfillment in heaven. This one is explicitly said that it's about earth. Enjoy long life on earth. So I want to encourage you, take this promise and this command to heart. Let's be serious about it in our day and age. Okay, honor your father and mother. That's the first thing. And in fact, actually, I've put there honor your parents, but it is interesting, isn't it, that it does spell out father and mother. And I think it's also, you know, in our culture today, often father and mother are split, separated, divorced. And sometimes what can happen is that you might know people, or this might even be your situation, where you really honor one of your parents, but you kind of vilify the other. Now, in those situations, I know it's very normal, and I think even right sometimes, that there's a stronger commitment to one parent or the other, a stronger bond, a stronger affection. But I think the command still holds true for both. There needs to be an honoring. That doesn't mean agreeing with whatever that person's done or whatever the other side of the family's going through. But there needs to be an honoring that I think is important regardless of that situation there. So I just want to point out, honor your father and mother in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, next thing is don't provoke to anger. Don't provoke to anger. As we move on in Ephesians 6, we come across this little phrase. This is our last verse now. We're on to our last verse already. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Fathers. It's interesting that I think some translations put here, parents, don't exasperate your children. And I think you could translate it like that. But I think I just want to pause and say, almost reiterate a word that Sean gave to fathers on Father's Day. I think parents are often it's the mother who's involved in doing what we're going to come to in a moment of the instruction and training in the Lord. But I think fathers do have a really key role here in actually being the ones who aren't just about having fun with the kids. And I've had a few days off this week and had some great fun with my daughter, you know, playing poo sticks and, you know, showing her how to play hide and seek and things like that. And it's often the dads get to be the ones who come home from work and have all the fun. But I want to encourage you, dads, we have a role too, like Sean was saying, in being those who instruct and discipline and teach and train. And part of that, though, is also representing authority in the family. And so Paul brings this kind of word particularly to fathers, but I think this is also, again, I want to say, with or without children, these are lessons here for all of us as we seek to bring children up in the Lord, in the community of faith. And the first thing is, don't exasperate your children. You see, that word there is sort of almost like, don't provoke children to anger. Don't provoke them to anger. You see, in the Roman Empire in those days, there was this kind of law. It was a pater familias. I don't know if there's any Latin scholars here. I know my wife's pretty good at Latin, but anyone else know whether I'm pronouncing that right? There we go. Pater familias was actually a law where if the father had absolute right over his children. So they had the right to, you know, to exercise even the death penalty if the children disobeyed him. It's shocking to think about, but that's the kind of culture that Paul was speaking into. There was this absolute authority. And so often this authority of the father figure has been abused in our society. Abused even down through the ages. And I want to just acknowledge that there may well be people here, and those father figures in your life have abused that authority. And I want to pause and just say, God isn't like that. In fact, God wants, I think, you to know particularly this morning that he cares for you, that he understands you, that he is faithfully committed to your best, to your wholeness. That God sent his son into the world to set us free, to make us complete, to bring us to a place one day where there'll be no more pain and suffering and anger. All that will be gone. You see, God is a father who never provokes his children to anger. He never provokes his children to anger. He's the perfect father. He is always just, always righteous, always faithful in all he does. But why do you think Paul here singles out this one little thing provoking to anger? Have you thought about that? Why would Paul single that out? Just if there's one thing you could say to a dad, or one thing you could say to someone who had, you know, responsibility over children as a teacher or as a Sunday school, person who serves in Sunday school, or one thing he could say to the church as we try and corporately together bring up the children within our midst. Why does he say, don't provoke to anger? Well, I found reading some message by a guy called John Piper, a minister in America. I found this really helpful here. He says this. He suggests that it's because anger is common when it confronts authority. So there will be plenty of anger with the best of parenting. And that's just good for us to recognize that there's a sense in which anger just wells up when it faces authority often. And so even if you're a brilliant parent, even if we as a church do a brilliant job of bringing up the children, there will be a tendency sometimes for that anger to brew up against authority. So then we need to make every effort not to exacerbate that, he says, without compromising our authority or truth or holiness. And he also says anger devours other emotions. So if a dad can help a child not to be overcome by anger, he may unlock his heart to other precious emotions that make worship possible and that make relationships sweet. So this business of not provoking children to anger, I think, is really important in our day and age. We see a lot of angry kids, don't we, around. I don't know if you noticed, but our front doors have just been graffitied this week twice. So thanks to those who've worked hard to get those cleaned up. But there's an anger in a lot of people in our culture and society. So we need to make bridges then to not just not provoke to anger, but even when that anger is there, work out ways in which as we approach young people and children, we can go the extra mile, even at cost to ourselves, to overcome that. You think of what God did. You see, God never provoked us to anger, but we're angry with him anyway, aren't we, sometimes? To our shame. He's never provoked us to anger, and yet so often we in our hearts are angry at him. We've rebelled against him in some way. And God, you see, when that relationship gets messed up like that, when we're angry at God, when we've rebelled against him, God steps into that relationship. He doesn't recoil from it. He steps into it in the person of Jesus Christ, and he forgives us. He forgives us for rebelling against him. He forgives us for being angry with him. And in fact, it's a costly forgiveness that he buys for us. And in our relationships, we need to then, like Christ, like God, come and similarly step into those relationships and bridge that gap. Bridge bridge that relationship. Restore those relationships where anger can so easily come in. So, honor your parents. Don't provoke to anger. And then lastly, this is what I just want to look at briefly, training and instruction of the Lord. There's this little phrase, isn't it, where Paul doesn't just say the negative. He doesn't just say, do not exasperate your children. He says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. See, children must be brought up, not just allowed to grow up. And in fact, we have a parenting course that we run here, and Adam and Rosie, who aren't here today, they're on holiday, run that. And please, if you're interested in that, just email the church office or contact the church office saying, yeah, I'd love to know more on this subject. But, you know, children must be brought up, not just grow up. If you imagine a field, anyone here got an allotment? Anyone here got an allotment or trying to do some serious growing in their gardening? In their garden, anyone trying to grow crops in their garden or anything like that, you know, cash crops for it. See, it's all coming out now. But if you've got a garden, you see, a field, if you just leave it, what grows? Weeds. You've got to cultivate it. You've got to nurture it. And it's the same with children. Look at this verse here that we've got coming up, Proverbs 29:15. But a child left to himself disgraces his mother. See, children must be brought up, not just to be allowed to grow up. There's two words used here. The first is training. And I just want to unpack that a bit, because training, I think, has to do with discipline and example. And I want to say it's really important that we don't, in our roles of authority over those who we care for, whoever they may be, whether school or our children, we don't discipline out of indiscipline ourselves. So you never should discipline out of a bad temper or out of a sense of your pride being hurt or, you know, out of just anger. Those are, that's a kind of nonsense to try and teach a child discipline when we ourselves are being ill-disciplined. There's a quote here from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who used to be a minister up in London, says, when you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Self-control, the control of temper, is an essential prerequisite in the control of others. My parents used to tell people that children, especially teenagers, could smell hypocrisy a mile away. And that's not just true for parents, that's true of us as a church. If we're trying to bring up children in the way of the Lord, they'll spot hypocrisy a mile off. So we need to examine our own hearts. How are we doing at the disciplining of ourselves before we're trying to encourage others in that as well? The old phrase is true, isn't it? What you do shouts so loud, I can't hear what you say. What you do shouts so loud, I can't hear what you say. So there's the discipline side, the side that is actually nurturing and training, and that has to do with example too, how we set an example. But there's also the instruction side. And if you like, there's two parts to the instruction. There's the instruction, you know, this instruction of the Lord. I think there's two parts to that, instruction about the Lord and instruction from the Lord. So if you like, first instruction about the Lord. We're to be the ones who are communicating, whether that be through our children's ministry, whether that be through the services here, whether that be just through your interaction with your children and, or your nephews and nieces or those at your school, with trying to teach them about the Lord. And in that sense, teach them about the great truths of the faith. Here we go. We've got a passage in 1 Corinthians 15, which sums up in a nutshell some of the key things about the Lord. Paul writes this. He says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and by which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And then he goes on and says specifically what it is. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. Can we read this next bit all together? Because this is a bit about Christ. Here we go. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he died for our sins, that he was buried completely dead, and that he was raised again. These are the important things that we're to pass on to those around us. And this could be true even of those young in the faith. We need to pass on to them these wonderful truths. And we need to do it in an exciting way. We need to do it in a way that engages. You know, Spurgeon once said this. He said, the biggest crime a man can commit is to bore people with the word of God. So make sure you're awake right now, because I wouldn't want to be committing a huge crime. But it's true, as we teach and instruct children and young people, let's not bore them. Let's do it in an engaging way. So if we're going to teach them about God being a great big God, why don't we make a song about it? You know, if we're going to do something like an Alpha course and engage people who are young in the faith to try and help them grow, let's do it in an exciting way, an engaging way. And in the same way, let's always, as we're trying to teach and instruct, let's do what Jesus did. Let's tell stories. You know, a story about how God loves us, you know, about the Lord and the love of God. And you think of how Jesus told that story about the prodigal son who went off and just squandered that wealth, you know. When, and in his day, as it were, did the equivalent of kind of saying, right, okay, you know, he probably, if he lived in Brighton, he would have gone on the gay pride weekend and just come down and blown all his money in Brighton and done crazy things. I met a guy yesterday and I said to him, you want to come along to church? And he said, you know, he said, church, he said, well, he was thinking about this weekend tomorrow. And he said, well, there's been a lot of sin in the city tonight. And I said, but that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. To cover that sin. And you think of the prodigal son who's gone off and there's a lot of mess in his life. But the father comes and welcomes him back. Runs to him and hugs him and embraces him. And see, it's a story and it engages and it communicates the love and the forgiveness of God. That's true for any here. If you're thinking, oh man, those things as you look down that list of the Ten Commandments, you feel, oh, I'm stained and dirty in what I've done in my life. God's forgiveness has cleansed and washed. That's the testimony of Dave and Andy. It's taken away and he comes and he embraces us and loves us to go on with him. So there's instruction about the Lord, but there's also instruction from the Lord. You know, what Jesus has actually said and teaching people, and I encourage you, you know, let's learn the things that Jesus actually said. Things like this, we've got them up here on the screen. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. And here's another one. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Here's another one. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. You know? Again, teaching them the truths about the Lord and from the Lord, the things he said. Now, so we just come to an end here. You know, I'm a parent, but only of a two-year-old, so I can't really claim to have great parenting qualifications. But I mentioned earlier this guy, John Piper, and he's actually a parent of five kids who are all grown up. So I thought just to end with, I'd just fire off these parenting tips he gives on how to kind of be one in the Lord. And I also just want to throw this wider and say, if you've kind of got nephews and nieces again, or even as I look at these and I think about spiritual children, those we're trying to disciple in the Lord, there's a lot here that's really helpful. So here we go, just firing them out. Make all of life God-saturated. He talks about showing your children something great to live for. Pray, 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 pray. If you're a parent, you're the most likely person to pray for your child. Andy mentioned the prayers of his mum. You know, if we had time to talk about great Christians of old, you know, there are many would talk St. Augustine, Hudson Taylor, Spurgeon, Charles Wesley, John Wesley. They'd talk about the prayers of their mum. You know, there's a group called Children of Destiny, which meet mums to pray for their children. Encourage you, parents, I encourage you, if you're led someone to the Lord and you're discipling them, pray for that person. Pray for that person. Demonstrate the importance of the Bible. I remember learning loads from watching just my parents wake up early and spend time with the Lord in the scriptures. Demonstrate it. Be living examples of faith. Be happy. You know, your children are a great barometer of how you're doing. The children in our church are a great barometer of how we're doing as a church. Be happy. Next. Discipline, we've talked about that. Be humble and willing to apologize to your children. Worship together. Uphold standards of everyday holiness. Love. Love. Love one another. Love God. Love your children. Let's have there be a kind of environment of love that the children within our fellowship grow up within, that Lily is able to grow up within. So as we end, let's just pause and think, have we honored our parents? Have we learned how important it is to not provoke to anger? And to even learn from Jesus what he does in coming into our world to forgive and to cleanse where there is anger and rebellion. And have we too ourselves disciplined ourselves and trained ourselves in the instruction of the Lord? Do we know that he died for us? Do we know that he's risen? Do we know that he saves? I heard a quote this week about John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and he said this, I know two things. Do you know these two things? That I am a great sinner and that God is a great Savior. That's the gospel. That I am a great sinner and that God is a great Savior. And so if you look down this list and if you even think about today and you think, yeah, I've not honored my parents, there's grace. There's grace. You're amongst sinners here this morning. But that's not the encouraging thing. The encouraging thing is that there's a great Savior and he takes us and he transforms us to be those who can keep the commands, who can honor our parents, who can bring up our children in our community in a way that honors him. So let's just bow our heads. And I want to encourage us to pray first and foremost for our parents. And if you just, in this quietness, if your parents have already gone to glory, can I just encourage you to thank the Lord for them? And if they're not yet in glory, can I just encourage you to pray some specific prayers for them and ask God right now, what can you do to honor them? Let's just bow our heads right now. Just pray. Holy Spirit, please help us as we now pray for our parents. Father, we want to thank you for our parents. Thank you for what they represent of your authority over our lives. And Lord, forgive us where we have ever disrespected them. Father, forgive us where we have not honored them as we should. Father, we pray again for your cleansing this morning. And oh Lord, I would just pray for any here who, as they think about that command and any of the commands that were up there on the screen that we were talking about earlier, Lord, we realize that we've broken many, whether by thought, word, or deed. Maybe afresh, just pause in your heart right now and ask for that cleansing that comes through believing in Jesus. Maybe you even need to do that for the first time. Just simply pray, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me afresh through Jesus, that I might be right with you, my Father. Thank you, Lord, that you always hear us when we pray. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here who just for that first time today need to get right with you, Lord, please help them grow strong in the faith. May they have people like an Andy or a Dave to draw alongside them and encourage them. And Father, now I just want to pause and pray too, just for those who have had abusive parents. God, please set free from any hold that might have over their life, we pray in the power of Jesus' name. Lord, come, bring wholeness, bring healing. Help them understand the depths of your love for them. And if you'd like to find one of the leaders in the church, one of the elders, or just even a small group leader, or even myself after the service, if there's something you just want to share and talk through, you know, people here are always willing to just pray and sit and listen and talk through anything with anyone. But Father, I also just want to pray this morning for any here who, as we've been talking about children and parenting, Lord, it's hard, it's painful. Because either they have children who have drifted far from the Lord, Lord, we pray, bring those children back. Or, Lord, because they've never been able to have children. And Father, we just simply say, we trust in your sovereignty. But Lord, we also ask for your grace. Grace, Lord, to keep looking to you. Grace to keep trusting you. Grace to keep showing grace to one another. So, Lord, we end by just praying, please help us as a fellowship to bring up the children in our midst in the training and the instruction of the Lord, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' powerful name, amen.